You're listening to a message from Gateway Fellowship. Be sure to check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.
Began a relationship, a friendship relationship with Frank Preddy over 30 years ago now. Your hair was a different color, and so was mine. Now we're both Arctic blonde. That's the color we're going with right there, Arctic blonde. It was during a camping season that Frank and I were connected. We were doing camps together. And back then, this present darkness was out there somewhere, and the door to the dragon sword. How many have ever read a Frank Preddy book? Let's see your hands. Oh, lots of friends all over the place. If not, you should grab some of them. They're fantastic books. God has gifted Frank and Barb Preddy take a message to the world today. He does that so effectively. I will tell you, there are so many lives, students' lives, children and students from many, many years ago who are serving the Lord in some capacity now as a result of those camping days, and still connected with many, many of them. It's our privilege to have Frank with us at Gateway today. I will tell you, I've been in their home. He is the same Frank Preddy today as he was 30-some years ago. God has given him a worldwide stage to talk about the love of Jesus. You're going to hear about that this morning. I thought I should introduce him to you as our brand new student ministries pastor. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Huh? Still got it, right? No, you don't, huh? Let's give a great big Gateway welcome to Frank Preddy, shall we?
Boop. Hello, there it is. Oh, Tomas, could you bring me another botella of agua, por favor? I'm warming up for the Argentinian dove thing. Here's to Marco Rubio. Oh, I got to look at you. Thank you. Thank you for having me today. I love you folks. You're God's kids, you know that? He loves you, and when I was preparing this thing and praying about it, I made a little bit of a switch, which is kind of new for me, because usually I used to pray, oh Lord, pray, help me to preach well. I pray for this message that you've anointed. And, that's good stuff, but I didn't pray so much for me, and I didn't pray so much for the message, but I did pray for you. Because, well, surprise, surprise, you're what it's all about. After Jesus was resurrected and Peter swam to the shore, and Jesus asked him 3 times, Simon, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. And every time the Lord said, feed my sheep. And that's kind of what God's saying to me now. I'm in a weird spot in my life. Most of you have probably experienced that, where you're just kind of, things aren't going quite the way you expected, or they're not going quite well, or you feel like you're really in between things. Sometimes, well, in my case, I feel like Wile E. Coyote, you know, who's chasing the Roadrunner. Are you with me on that? Am I that old? Or he's running, he's gone, and Wile E. Coyote runs off a cliff, and he's running in midair. It's still a cartoon gag, you know, and then he's finally realizes he's in midair, and well, that's where I am right now. I'm out on the, kind of in midair. And the weird thing about that is, you know the Lord is with you out there, but it still really feels like midair. It feels like, hey, what's going on? You've probably gone through that. No, there were some guys on the road to Emmaus. I love this story. It was after Jesus' death and his resurrection. And the resurrection hadn't quite sunk in yet. And here are these guys on the road to Emmaus. And I looked it up. It's in Luke chapter 24. So, all right. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about all these things that had happened. Now, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, that's just like life. You're walking along and you're troubled and you don't know what in the world God is doing, and your faith is being challenged, and you've suffered a loss, and you don't know what to do, and here comes Jesus, and he's walking right alongside you, and you don't know it. That's kind of a beautiful picture. Anyway, he asks them, he says, well, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. They're in the presence of Jesus, and they're looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So things didn't work out the way they were supposed to. And yeah, and besides all this, it's kind of like, and you want to hear something really weird? Besides all this, now it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. In the morning, I just saw that. You know, I'll explain that later. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And we don't get it. It's basically what they were saying. Listen to the Lord Jesus, he says to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow, what an opportunity. Can you imagine getting a Bible study from Jesus himself? But what was so precious was, and here's you're going to start making my big important points here. Jesus is a long-range planner. He plans the long range. He was there when the worlds were made. He was there when God said, let light shine out of darkness. He was there at the creation. For by him and through him and for him are all things. And in him all things hold together, the Bible says. He is a part of this whole process. And that means he is a long-term Savior. He was around before the world was even here. He will be around long after it's here. And what in the world is our teeny, teeny, tiny little bitty life in the middle of all this? It is a precious, precious thread that the Lord has woven through the whole thing. He has a purpose for your life, and sometimes you feel like, oh, I don't get it. And we hoped that he would redeem Israel, and I thought this was going to happen. But he has a plan for you. I want to just imagine for a moment, this is fun. There are all kinds of scriptures that we know about the prophecies about Jesus and all these wonderful messianic things about how he'd be born in Bethlehem and how he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. I mean, all these great scriptures. There's more, folks. There's more. As a matter of fact, Jesus is throughout the Bible. I mean, he is everywhere. If you're looking for him, he's everywhere. He is in the story of creation. I want to show that to you. From the very beginning, in the beginning, I'm going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Boom, the very beginning. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, 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 deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. If you can get a picture Just imagine the earth all dark. It's all covered with water, stormy seas, just kind of boiling. And there's no life in there. There's no light. There's nothing. There's just... And the Bible says that the Spirit of God, the word is the Ruach, which means the wind. All through the Bible, you notice how the Spirit of God is portrayed as a wind, as a breath. And he's also portrayed as a dove. And so you kind of see both of them here. It says, the Spirit, the Ruach, the wind of God, brooded over the waters. That's what a bird does when it's nesting on its eggs. It's brooding there. And so you have both images of a wind and of a bird. And God, the first thing God said was, let there be light. I love that. There's a pattern in the Bible that you really ought to remember. God always starts with the dark. And then he brings light out of the darkness. Even the story of creation says, and it was evening and it was morning the first day. So that's a biblical pattern. Every person who wants to follow the Lord is going to have their times of darkness, but God always brings day out of that darkness. Oh, David had to run from Saul all those years when he was supposed to be king before he could even become a king. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 years to be tempted of the devil before he could begin his ministry. Joseph was in prison before he finally became a ruler in Egypt and could bring his family down. There's just all these patterns in the Bible where there's darkness and there's questioning and there's trouble and there's disappointment. And God brings the day out of the darkness. And that's what he does in the creation. Okay, he said, let there be light. Next thing he did was he separated the earthly expanse from the heavenly expanse. And I'm going to skip over those because I want to get to the next one, which is... Okay, the Lord's brought light upon the darkness. He separated the earthly from the heavenly. Now, the Lord is going to bring land up out of all that dark, boiling sea. God said, let there be an expanse. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth. Good. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And the very next thing that happens is the land begins to bring forth vegetation. Trees and grass and fruit and all kinds of things begin to grow. The land that rises up out of the dark, lifeless sea begins to bring forth life. Bring forth new life. Now, there's a biblical pattern, and I want you to just notice. I'll throw this in because I get a kick out of it. There was evening, and there was morning the third day. Ooh, okay. All right. So someone might say, well, I thought you were going to talk about Jesus. I just did. Just hang on. You're going to find out. Let's move forward. Okay, we're going to go through the same pattern again. We really are. In the story of Noah and the flood. Of course, here's the earth and it's full of evil and so forth. Well, why? And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to erase everything with a flood. Now, that's interesting. Why a flood? Well, it's kind of like that old Bill Cosby routine. People are laughing at Noah. Ha, ha, Noah, why are you building that boat? And Noah says, how long can you tread water? I'll just draw a few little parallels for you. You know why floods are dangerous? It's because you drown. Oh, how do you die when you drown? Well, you drown and you die because you cannot breathe. When God first created us, the Bible says he blew into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. There's a whole truth and thread going through the whole Bible about the wind of God, the breath of God, and how we are people who breathe. And when you drown, you can't breathe, and so you die. And that is why the seas, like clear from the beginning of the creation, the vast seas, the oceans, the waters become a symbol of death, of judgment, of separation from God, and why the dry land that rises out of the waters becomes a symbol of salvation, of life, of newness, of new beginnings, and so forth. There's a pattern there. So, of course, here's another one. I'll throw this in. Little bonus section here. Here's the pattern again. Remember the story of Jonah? Now, Jesus used Jonah to illustrate what he was going to do. He said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Well, you know the story of Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach, and so he ran from God. He got on the ship going the other way. God sent a huge storm. Where are they? Out on the ocean. What's beneath them? Water. Deep, deep, angry, yucky, black water. And the storm is blowing, and the sailors are saying, oh, we're going to perish. What are we going to do? And Jonah finally says, God's after me. I'm the one that, it's my fault. Throw me into the ocean. What are you talking? Throw you into the ocean? Just throw me into the ocean. Okay. They threw him into the ocean. The storm went away. The sailors were okay. God's wrath was satisfied. Well, who was paying off God? Who was paying the price? Jonah was. Along comes the fish. Jonah is 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He is under the water. He is experiencing death. He is basically being buried in a symbolic grave. And after 3 days, the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah up onto the what? Dry land. Okay, dry land. Under his feet, life, new life. I mean, it's just interesting that the fish did not vomit Jonah up in the middle of the ocean so he had to swim or flag down another ship. No, it swam clear up to the shore and bleh, and out onto the dry land. You see, the Lord is very careful to maintain the truths of his word and the symbolism and the metaphors through the whole thing. So anyway, look at this. God says to Noah, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is, are you ready? The breath of life. Under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall die. So, there goes the ark. It floats above the waters and so forth. Now, we're familiar with the story, but we're going to get into the part I want to concentrate on. The Bible says in Genesis 8:1, God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now we're getting back to creation, where the Spirit, the Ruach of God, brooded over the waters, and the waters separated, and the land came up out of the waters. Now here we are with Noah afloat on this huge flood that has destroyed all of sinful mankind, and the wind of God moves upon those waters and begins to dry them up. Now the Holy Spirit is symbolized in many different ways, as wind, as a dove. In this case, it's a wind, which is just like, here's another one. Are you ready? Here are the children of Israel. They're up against the Red Sea. They can't escape. Pharaoh's coming after them. And, oh, what are we going to do? And, you know, Moses, Charlton Heston, all this business, going, stand still and see his mighty power. And what happens? Well, I'll tell you what. We saw the movie. Here's what the Bible says happened. Okay, Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left, deliverance from death and judgment. The waters were death. God's people got through thanks to the wind, and of course when Pharaoh's army came after them, the wind withdrew, judgment returned. Perfect symbolism, once again, of the waters of judgment and the wind of the Holy Spirit taking away that judgment and bringing deliverance and dry land under your feet. And when the wind began to blow and the floods began to subside, here's Noah, opens the door, the window there of the ark. First, he sent out a raven. I wondered about the raven. What does that mean? Well, a raven is, he feeds on carrion. So this is kind of a dark, judgmental kind of thing there, because he sent that raven out because he knew that the first land that was going to appear would be the very tops of the mountains, and because of the nature of a flood and all the people and all the beasts and animals running to the highest points, he knew that's where they were going to die. So if you've ever seen roadkill and ravens feeding on roadkill, you know what the raven was looking for. That was Noah's way of sending out to find out, well, let's see, do we have any mountaintops out there? Because that's where the carrion will be. Well, that didn't work a whole lot. He sent out, okay, here we go. Sent out a dove. Once again, symbol of the Holy Spirit. He sends out that dove. The dove flies around, doesn't find any place to rest her feet, so she comes back. 7 days later, he sends the dove out again. This time, she comes back with an olive leaf in her beak. Land has risen up out of the waters. Now it's bringing forth vegetation and new life. And the dove brings back the message to Noah. There's new life out there. There's new dry land out there. The judgment is over. He sends her out a week later, and she doesn't come back because she has found a place to rest her feet. Now we're ready to talk about Jesus. We'll go forward up to Jesus' birth. It's fascinating to me how he thinks of everything. Well, you know what the angel said to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And that's where we got all of our Christmas plays that we do every year. We got the Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the shepherd and the straw and the baby Jesus, put him down there. Hey, remember the old days when we used to use a real baby? What a terrible mistake that was. Every year, a new baby got the chance to play Jesus. Then that kid would start squalling in the middle of our play, you know, and Mary can't get it to calm down because Mary isn't the real mother. It is anyway. So we went to dolls after that. We've got a plastic Jesus in there. We're fine because nobody can see him anyway. But here's the thing. This is so amazing. Those shepherds knew exactly what the angel was talking about. And I hadn't realized that till recently. There is a prophecy in Micah. Let's see, the prophet Micah 4:8, he says, "And you, O tower of the flock." Now this is right after the prophecy that he'd be born in Bethlehem. "You, daughter of the flock, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem." I just get you caught up on this. There was a tower in Bethlehem that served as a watchtower to guard the flocks and so forth. But did you know that Bethlehem, it had three main businesses? One was wheat, one was barley, and one was lambs. They were in the business of raising lambs for sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. And so these shepherds were specially trained in rearing sheep and rearing lambs, and they knew all the process to go through to make sure that those lambs were perfect, without blemish, and suitable for the sacrifice in the temple. And they had a spot, a special place in Bethlehem called the Tower of the Flock, where they would bring their ewes to bear their young. And when the ewes would bear their young, they would wrap that newborn lamb in swaddling cloths. They'd lay it in a manger so that the priests and those appointed could look at it and examine it and make sure that it was without blemish. They would wrap it up so it wouldn't kick and squall and bruise itself, because then it wouldn't be suitable. And that was a big, important business that they were in. So when the angel says to them, "You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger," they knew exactly where to go. Let's go to the tower of the flock and see this thing. So the shepherds went to see the newborn Jesus, and in that very spot where they always used to find a lamb, they found a human child who happened to be the Lamb of God. And when they were there and saw that, I guarantee you they knew exactly what they were looking at. And that's why God spoke to the shepherds first. That's why everybody who came there knew exactly what was going on. And it's interesting, of course, you know, John the Baptist identified Jesus that way right away. Here came Jesus down to the Jordan River to be baptized, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus came down into the waters to John and said, "John, baptize me." And John said, "Oh, I need to be baptized by you. You're asking me." And Jesus said, "Baptize me, John. Let's fulfill all righteousness." There's a lot to that phrase, "let's fulfill all righteousness." You know, there's a pattern that Jesus had to be sure they repeated, that they wove it into the fabric of history. Do you see it now? We've talked about creation. We've talked about Noah. Watch this. Here's Jesus, comes down to be baptized. John lowers him under the water. It's like the flood, the judgment of God. It's like the earth without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It is unredeemed. It is separate from God. It is sinful. It is, it's just, ugh. But then what happens? The dry land rises up above the waters as Jesus comes out. Jesus comes out. He's new. New life, just like that land. There's all this beautiful life that's going to start. What's the very next thing that happens? The dove. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down and lands on him. It's the dove that Noah sent out. Noah sent out a dove, and she found dry land, a place to rest her feet. And here's the dove of the Holy Spirit coming down and repeating that symbol right there. Here is Jesus. He is dry land. He is new life that's risen above death, that's risen above judgment. And the creation account of all the vegetation and the dove with the little olive branch in her beak speaks of new life and new beginnings. And God's going to do a beautiful new thing, a new growth, a new life is going to happen. And it all happens in Jesus. And that's the whole symbol that happened in his baptism. I think that is so beautiful. And what did Jesus say? "If you heed my words and keep my commandments, you'll be like the man who built his house upon a rock. The rains came down and the floods came up." There's that image again. But that house stood fast because it was built on a rock, on a solid rock, which is Jesus himself. It's interesting, when the Passover came around, guess what? Here come all these shepherds, and they're herding all these little lambs into Jerusalem so they can be used in the worship and the sacrifice in the temple. And here are all these lambs they're using, and at the same time they're herding these lambs in for the Passover weekend. On the other side of town, the Lamb of God is riding into town on the foal of a donkey as the people cheer. An amazing parallel. The Lamb of God enters town, and he is going to be the ultimate sacrifice. Now, I want to throw two more in here, a couple of bonus ones. Now, these are ones I hadn't thought about. Just, I think, this past week when I was preparing this, I said, here's another one, and there's another one. There's a scripture back in 2 Kings. It's one of those obscure stories. I think you know about it, but the prophet school was getting kind of cramped, and so they wanted to expand it and build a bigger school. So all the prophets went out, and they were cutting trees to build a bigger prophet school. And Elisha was there with them, Elisha the prophet. Anyway, one guy, he's chopping away, and the axe head flies off the handle. And it goes into the Jordan River, and it sinks to the bottom. And it's really deep there, where the Bible says it was. It's like, oh no, what am I going to do now? I borrowed that axe. What am I going to do? Elisha goes over and he cuts a branch. He lays the branch on top of the water, and the axe head, an iron axe head, floats to the surface, and they're able to get it again. And, well, that's a neat miracle, but don't you see Jesus was there too? The iron axe head floats. I mean, it doesn't float, it sinks to the bottom. How are you going to save it? Well, Jesus, one of his names in Scripture is the branch. It's the Hebrew word netzer, from which we get the name of the town he grew up in, Nazareth. Netzeret, I suppose. Nazareth. The prophecy is a stem shall come from the... A shoot will come from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow from his roots. Talking about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. Many places, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the branch. As a matter of fact, he was Jesus the Nazarene, which is a way of saying he was Jesus the branch man or the branchite. Because Nazareth was a stump town. It's a town that meant branch. So Elisha is laying the branch upon the waters of judgment, and when the branch is applied to the waters of judgment, the axe head floats, and new life comes. There's that symbolism again. Now, the same thing happened in the New Testament. Oh, yeah, it did. The disciples were out on their boat, and they're torment is tossed by the wind, and the waves are blowing and everything. Then they look across the waters, and what do they see? They see Jesus. What's Jesus doing? He's walking on the water, folks. He's not just doing that to show off. He's not just doing that to be Mr. Miracle. No, he is illustrating something. Jesus is the Savior. He can walk above the waters of judgment. He is new life. He is salvation. He can walk above all that stuff, even when those waters are stormy. Now here comes Peter. Oh, Lord, if it's you, command me to walk across the water to you. He says, come on. So Peter starts across the water, and then he gets afraid, and he falls. Peter sinks in the water. Jesus walks over on top of the water, reaches down, pulls him out. Same story. Here's Peter, just like the axe head. The work of man, our own labor, our own futility, the axe head, you work with it. You try to accomplish something with it. Well, here we are trying to accomplish something with our lives through our own power, and what happens? We sink. Along comes Jesus, who walks on top of the waters of uncertainty, the waters of judgment, the waters of darkness. He reaches down, and he pulls us out. What a Savior. What a Savior. Jesus died on the cross. I suppose you know this. The primary, what do they say? The primary cause of death, besides everything, you know, the shock and the blood loss and everything else, is asphyxiation. When you hang on the cross with your arms extended, eventually your lungs collapse and you cannot breathe. So interestingly enough, once again, the breath of life is taken away, and Jesus pays the ultimate penalty on the cross. I thought that was interesting too. They could have killed him a number of ways. Roman crucifixion kills you by asphyxiation. It takes away your breath. Then, of course, he's buried in the tomb. Okay. Just as when you're baptized, just as when he was baptized, just as when the axe head sank or Jonah got swallowed by the fish or the floods covered all of the earth, Jesus went under into the bowels of the earth. He was buried in the tomb. I get a kick out of that. It was a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea owned that tomb. It was in a nice garden. And I can imagine it was a spur of the moment. They wanted to get the body off the cross and get it buried before the Passover. And, I've got a tomb. Yeah, let's use it. So they buried him in that tomb. And I can just imagine Joseph's wife. What? You put him in our tomb? How am I going to find him? What am I going to? You could die from such a man. What's the matter with you? And Joseph says, oy vey, it's only for the weekend. So, Here's Jesus. He's buried. Darkness covered the face of the deep, and the evil of the earth was destroyed in the flood, and Pharaoh's army drowned, and Jonah was cast into the sea and swallowed by the big fish, and Peter sank into the water, and the axe head sank into the water, and all these things speak of his burial, his death and his burial. And then you know what happened on the, what? The third day. Remember in creation, it was on the third day that God commanded that the earth rise up out of the waters and bring forth vegetation. So here comes Jesus out of that tomb, risen and new and glorified. Hallelujah. Now somebody might ask, well, now wait a minute. Where's the dove? I mean, when he was baptized, he went over the water, came up, and then the dove come down. Well, you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2, where the believers were gathered there in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole place. Here's the Holy Spirit coming, not in the form of a dove this time, probably because there's too many people there, and can't land on everybody. Came as a rushing mighty wind. Jesus, upon his resurrection, was once again, the dove did come. The dove did come and land on the dry ground. But guess what happened? Whole new ball of wax, whole new ball game here. It landed on the body of Christ, which is us, which is you. Jesus was starting a whole new thing, and we were now his body. He was the head. I mean, we are all just one and fellow heirs with Christ. We're all the same thing now because of what he did. Now, I can just imagine these guys on the road to Emmaus. And they've been walking along and feeling sad, and then Jesus begins to share with them from the scriptures, from the beginning, clearer on up through the whole, what was the Old Testament in that day. All the things concerning himself, how all these things were part of the pattern, part of God's eternal plan, and they were fulfilled in his death and in his resurrection. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Going through a little bit of a difficult transition in my own life right now. But I was studying this and finding out about it, and it's kind of interesting. I've been walking with the Lord for 62 years. But all over again, I looked through this and I said, wow, he really is the Savior. He really is. And wherever you are in your life, maybe you're on your own road to Emmaus. You're thinking, oh man, this is not, I don't get it. All I can say is just kind of speaking from my own life and from the Word of God, Jesus is walking there with you. You give him time, he'll make it clear. But he's a long-term planner. He has your life planned from the very beginning to the very end and beyond both directions. That's the part that is amazing to me. I was talking with a person not long ago, and he was saying, well, I'm not so sure God has a plan for your life. We always say that. God has a plan for your life. My life has been kind of random. I mean, it goes here, it goes there, it does different things. And, you know, it may seem that way. I was reading about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and every one of those guys never really went through their life, I am a patriarch. God has a plan. I shall fulfill it. It never was that way. They had trouble with their wives. They had trouble with all their kids. Jacob, he had a whole bunch of trouble with his boys. They sold Joseph into slavery. His wife Rachel died from childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. Simeon and Levi went off and slaughtered a whole village because they raped their sister Dinah. I mean, it's just all this horrible stuff, you say. That doesn't sound like a Christian family. No, I'll tell you what it sounds like. It sounds like a family. I'm amazed at my own family. Well, you know, all the Peretti family, chosen of God, you know, this kind of thing. And then things fall apart, they stray away from the Lord, and you just, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. But as in the case of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though their individual lives were just kind of messed up, still, in the long, big range of things, it made sense because it all ties in. Folks, you have no idea what effect your life is going to have even after you're gone. God has a plan that is bigger than you. That's why, oftentimes, you don't see it because your eyes are too small. Oh, I wish I could get that job. God, this little thing happening to you now is going to affect things that are going to affect things, are going to affect people, they're going to affect other things. It's going to reach way off, you don't know how far. He has purposes for your life. He really is the Savior. If you don't know him, step up and introduce yourself. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, you just touch our hearts. I say our hearts. I'm including myself here. We're all in that area. We're searching. We're plodding along. We're doing the best we can. Sometimes we wonder, but Lord, I pray for all of us that you would renew and build in each one of us a wonderful new perspective of how great, how glorious, how all-reaching you are. Help us to recognize, Lord, the newness of life that comes in Jesus. How that is just planned from the very beginning, clear to the very super-duper, well, there is no end. Hallelujah. Be our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus. May we turn to you in full confidence and thank you for your comfort today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Bless you.
Well, here's what we were reminded again this morning. All the stories that Frank shared really lead just to one story, and it's a story of God's love for you and for me. And I pray, and I know that you caught that. Frank, thank you so very, very much. If you're here this morning, and maybe you've never placed your faith or your trust in Jesus, you want to talk to someone about that, will you connect with us in the lobby? I'll be out in the lobby. Or maybe you're here, and when Frank talked about that really dark spot, maybe that's where you are today, and you have all these questions. Let's talk. I'll be out in the lobby a little bit afterwards. But aren't you thankful for a God who loves us and who takes us through, and as you just said, has a plan for all of our life? Are you thankful for that? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand, shall we? I came to a conclusion sitting down here, Frank, that I think there's a category of spiritual gifts that I have missed over all these years. Sound effects. I think you have that. In just a moment, we'll stand and be dismissed. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to receive a love offering for Frank and Barb Preddy. Frank comes to Gateway as a guest with absolutely, we never even talk about anything financially at all. Frank just comes and he blesses us, and he has done that many times over down through the years. And so we're going to give him a great big Gateway thank you. And so I'm going to just encourage you to give generously at the doors. Our host team will be at the doors. Everything that you give, 100%, will go to Frank and Barb Preddy. This is a message that needs to be heard everywhere. Don't you agree? And you will help to do that. So thank you so much. Let's stand together, shall we? Next week, launch a brand new series of the Book of Jude. And if you're a Bible reader, I hope that you are, get into the Book of Jude. It won't take you long. It's one chapter, it's 25 verses. That's it. And we're starting that next Sunday. Interesting enough, the Book of Jude really talks about some of the things you talked about this morning, Frank. You know, there's a warning there for you and for me. And I just bet when we get to that part of Jude, that warning might look a little bit different than what you think it looks like. We're going to be talking about that. Then there's the call for us to be faithful. But before all of that, Jude says, here's God. He loves you, and he cares for you, and he preserves you. We'll be talking about that next week. And we've created this incredible title for this series. Guess what we're calling it?
Hey Jude.
Yeah, we're calling it Hey Jude. Yeah, Jude. So anyway, there we are right there. Lord Jesus, thanks for the time to come together today and to gather and to worship you and to hear the story again of your amazing grace. God, we love you. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. See you next Sunday. God bless you.
To find out more about Gateway Fellowship or our terms of use, check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.